Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. And this morning, we're continuing our series through the book of Acts and come to this extraordinary life-changing encounter that Andy's just read to us between the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, who God deliberately positions in the right place at the right time. But first, I think a quick recap so that we're aware of how this fits into the whole dynamic movement of what's happening through the book of Acts. Because it's a book that's full of change and action. It's full of development and growth. And we started at the very beginning of Acts a few weeks ago when Jesus gave a promise and an instruction to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. And you'll remember and know it well. He told them to wait for the gift that his Father had promised, saying, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Then we had the awesome events of Pentecost, when the Spirit did come with power and with gifts and with boldness and jettisoned the disciples out onto the streets sharing the good news of Jesus. And immediately they were being Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, just as he had said. Then last week, Chris was talking about the love and unity there was between those early Christians, agape love, sharing everything, enabling the powerful witness of the gospel in Jerusalem to continue in a way that began to gather people in from the towns and the villages around. And that was in Acts chapter 4 and 5. Today we've jumped to chapter 8, but a lot's been happening in between. Well worth a read if you get the chance. It's not all been plain sailing for the church by any means. Because of the witness of the disciples, the church has grown and grown, and persecution has begun from outside and some squabbling from inside as well. So what they do is choose seven men to take a particular role in serving the church. And these are men who are seen to be full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. And one of them was Philip, who crops up in our reading today. Another was Stephen, who many of you know was stoned to death by the Jewish authorities. He was the first Christian martyr. And that stoning of Stephen started a huge wave of persecution, which began driving many of the Christians away from Jerusalem. And Philip, along with others, left, and he went through Judea and then Samaria, preaching the gospel wherever he went. And so they did become witnesses in all Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had said. And the gospel began to spread. Now, it's striking, isn't it, that persecution so often leads to the spread of the good news of Jesus. It was true then, and it's been true throughout history. I mean, just think of the underground church in China as one example that's grown and grown under some really heavy persecution. You know, there's something there, I think, about people knowing that it's a matter of life and death, and that commitment to Jesus is all or nothing, not just an add-on something in their lives, as it can quite easily be in this country. Now, I would stop short of praying for persecution, but it does make you think, doesn't it? Anyway, back to our reading today. Here in this reading, Andy read, it all focuses around this Ethiopian eunuch of all people. Well, why him? Well, I gather in the view of many of the people at the time, Ethiopians lived literally at the southern edge of the world. In other words, he is someone from the ends of the earth. And so we see the beginning here of the fulfillment of the last part of what Jesus said, of being witnesses to the ends of the earth. And in this wonderful encounter, we see God showing through the life of this one person the huge scope of his mission and the mission of the church, really right at the beginning of the church's existence. This shouts loud and clear that the good news of Jesus is for everyone. No one is excluded. Whatever race, culture, nationality, or context, even a eunuch, who according to Jewish law should be excluded from the temple. The gospel is radically inclusive. Jesus is for everyone, and anyone can choose to follow him as Saviour and Lord, even you and me. But there's another answer to the question, why him? And that's because he was seeking God. He wanted more and he wanted to understand. He'd been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. That's rather familiar to some of us here. We don't know why he went. Maybe he was a Jewish convert. Maybe he was what was known as a God-fearer. Clearly he was an important and a powerful man. He had this important position as the chief treasurer in what was a very wealthy kingdom at that time. But he was looking for something more, sitting there in his chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, meanwhile, Philip's been getting on with preaching the gospel in Samaria. And out of the blue, he gets that message from the angel telling him to go, really, to the middle of nowhere on the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. He's not told why or what's going to happen, simply to go. And he goes. He might have argued, well, perhaps I should say I might have argued, that he was involved in effective ministry in Samaria. Wouldn't it be better to stay? But he goes with practically no information at all, except to head to this remote and unlikely place. That is obedience and trust. And through this whole encounter, Philip demonstrates his obedience and trust one step at a time, which is so often how God works with us, isn't it? Even if we wish that we could know the whole story, you see the whole path laid out before us, so often his invitation is to trust him for this one next step without knowing what's ahead. Philip takes that one step and he discovers the Ethiopian eunuch, no doubt travelling with a really huge entourage of people. But then comes the next step, and the Holy Spirit tells him to go and stay near the chariot. Not why or what's going to happen if he does, but simply to go there and be there. When he does, of course, he hears the man reading and he asks that question, "Do you understand?" And so unfolds that wonderful conversation where Philip's given the opportunity to tell this man the good news about Jesus. He's ready to hear, and he responds by giving his life to Jesus and is baptized and filled with joy. That joy is a wonderful sign of the reality of salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit. Joy. We're hungry for more of that joy in this place, aren't we? Then at the end, there's that rather weird bit where the Holy Spirit seems to whisk Philip away and deposited him. I've no idea how to pronounce it. What did you say? Azotus, whatever it is. 30 miles away on the coast. Now, is that Star Trek teleportation God style? Beam me up, God? I don't know. Maybe it is. After all, nothing is impossible with God. But actually, what's most important is that Philip goes on preaching the gospel wherever he goes. Now, I think it's a fantastic and dynamic encounter. But what might it mean for us? Well, for one thing, it shows very clearly that God is on a mission and he is way ahead of us. Our gospel reading began by saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them." God is the one who initiates all of this. He initiated that encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian. He's always initiating. And just like Philip, we get to join in. But we're joining in with what God is already doing, rather than asking him to join in with what we're doing. And just like Philip, the best way of joining in is being alert to the nudging and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And just like Philip, we join in by being obedient and trusting God. Now, right now, we are hoping and trusting that we're doing that as a church, the two things that John talked about this morning already, the day of prayer on Wednesday. This has come about because of a sense of the urgent nudging of the Holy Spirit, God inviting us to join in with what he's wanting to do here in a powerful and significant way. And we need to seize the moment, we feel. We know it's short notice, but we know it needs to be soon. And then there's the plan to start a new service for families in the autumn. And as far as we can tell, this is the next step for us in reaching out for families. We don't know how it's going to work exactly or what's going to happen, but we are wanting to be obedient and to trust God in taking the next step and then finding out what the next one after that is. Now that's for us as a church, but then for each of us as individuals, I think there's much to encourage us and probably to challenge us here as well. Because like Philip, we are Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth, even here in Ripley. Do you think of Ripley as the ends of the earth? Probably. Or is it the centre of the earth? Whatever it is, Ripley and the people of Ripley and this area matter to God. And we've got a vital part to play in his mission. Jesus is the bread of life. That's what our gospel reading told us. He's the living bread from heaven. And if we eat this bread, which means believing in Jesus and receiving all that he has to give us, we will be saved and made whole and receive the gift of eternal life. That is good news. Jesus is good news. And maybe some of you this morning simply need to feast on that bread, to be nourished and strengthened. Let me encourage you to do that. Philip had found this bread. He tasted and he'd seen and he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was ready and eager to share that bread with others wherever he went. And I keep being reminded at the moment of that quote, which you may know. I don't actually know where it comes from. Someone can tell me afterwards. But it says that Christianity is about one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Have you heard that before? Yeah, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what Philip was doing. And that's what we're called to do. Just simply and honestly to share what we've received freely from Jesus. To tell people and to show people in whatever way we can what he's like and where to find him. The bread of heaven. We're surrounded by people who desperately need to know him. And how will they know if we're not prepared to tell them? Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them? We're living in a time when many people have no idea about God or Jesus or about Christianity, what it's really all about. I think sometimes we assume that people know and that they've made their choice to reject God. But for so many, they have never really heard the good news of mercy and grace, of forgiveness and love and hope that's found in Jesus. No one's ever told them where to find the bread of life. And that's where we come in. Every one of us in our own unique way. So can I ask you a couple of questions that I've been asking myself as I've been thinking about this one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread? The first is, these are quite simple questions really, or maybe not. The first is, do you truly believe that Jesus is good news for everyone? Do you? Good, there's some nods. How many of you believe that? Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Well, then the second is, do you truly believe that God can use you to show others the way to Jesus? Do you? Yes. Wonderful. You know, I do think that we can discount ourselves all too easily sometimes. Often by comparing ourselves negatively with other people, and we end up thinking, well, I can't. You know, I can't speak like they do, or I can't strike up conversations in the supermarket like they do, or I haven't got the energy or the health to be doing this sort of thing, or maybe I just can't do evangelism. And we end up saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. But you know what? Jesus looks at you and says, you can, you can, you can, you can be my witness, because you are my witness. Not like anyone else, but like only you can, because you reveal God like no one else does. And for most of us, it isn't preaching to millions like Billy Graham or being transported around the world like Philip, but it's in simple, quiet words and in fervent prayer and in loving action. I've struggled with this myself, and I've been tempted to discount myself at times, as I've had to come to terms with all too often having weeks or months where my health and my energy is low and I feel like I have nothing to offer. But God knows that, and he works with me and through me in that, in the reality of what life is really like, because he knows us. He understands for all of us what our circumstances are. He knows when we're overwhelmed, and he will never ask us to give or to do more than we have to give or do. But it's amazing what our God can do with even a little. Just think of the widow's mite in the Bible, or the 5 loaves and 2 small fish. You know, however weak or frail we are, the Holy Spirit can flow through every single one of us. And so we don't need to hold back from God. You know, we can say to him, here I am, just as I am. Fill me and guide me and use me. In fact, we've sung something very similar to that already this morning, haven't we? Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. And we can ask him to give us opportunities and to help us to notice the opportunities that are under our noses, to show his love and to speak his good news. It's amazing how many opportunities do present themselves when you start asking him for them. And then we can learn more and more to tune in to the Holy Spirit. You ask him to be nudging us and leading us to the people and the places where we can join in with what God is doing, just like he led Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, maybe not just like, because although sometimes it might be to go to somewhere we don't know and don't expect, sometimes it might be spectacular and extraordinary, just most times it'll be as we're going about our normal day-to-day lives that the nudge will come. A nudge that says, why not pop round to see that person? What about sending a quick text or a phone call? Why don't you pray right now for them? Or how about having a friendly word with that person over there who looks lonely? All sorts of everyday ways in which God can position us in the right place at the right time. But what if we get that wrong? Does anyone else think about that? What if we turn up at someone's house thinking that God sent us and they're not there, or they're in the middle of something really important? Or you phone up and it really doesn't particularly seem like there's something particularly important at the moment. Or you just fluff a conversation. I know quite a bit about that. I'm quite used to feeling a bit of a numpty. But I've got 2 things to say to that. The first is that you never know what God's doing in the bigger picture, and it may be more significant than you realise. But the second thing I have to say is that even if we have got it wrong, If it's done as an expression of love and obedience, then I'm convinced that God receives it as worship. It's an offering of ourselves to him, and he loves it. And as we make ourselves more available and take the risk of responding to what seem like those promptings of the Holy Spirit, he'll train us and tune us in more and more to hear more clearly. I wish it was get as clear as those wonderful whispers we had on the pilgrimage. When we were going around, and we had these things, we had an earpiece, and we could hear the voice of our guide telling us exactly where to go, for how long, and what to do. Sometimes I long that it was as clear as that. Mostly it won't be, but the nudgings and the promptings will come. And I've loved hearing from some of you some things that happened during Thy Kingdom Come, when we were particularly praying for 5 or even more friends and family to come to know Jesus. Hearing how opportunities suddenly presented themselves for conversations, bumping into people out of the blue, or becoming aware of a particular need where love could be shown. That's the Holy Spirit at work, giving us opportunities and helping us to share Jesus. Sometimes it feels really risky, and sometimes it simply flows. But if we ask, I fully expect it will happen more and more. 2 quick examples from my own life. The first is my own very small minor Philip moment, and it felt a bit risky. I was getting out of the car in the car park near Waitrose in Buxton on our day off a little while ago. I felt like God was tapping me on the shoulder, kind of nudge, telling me to go, not to the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza, but to the other side of the car park. I did that, and there I spotted a woman struggling with her shopping trolley, and I went over to her. And after I'd asked her if she needed any help, a whole conversation followed where she told me about her husband, who'd just gone into a home, and how he didn't remember her. And we talked about faith, and she wanted me to pray for her. Then I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to offer her a hug. Now, you know I am a very huggy person, but I don't make a habit of hugging strangers in car parks. But you know what? It turned out to be a real God thing. And as I hugged her, she wept and wept and wept, saying she couldn't remember the last time she'd had human contact. Just an awesome thing to be in the right place at the right time. Second example, a bit different, is a time it just kind of happened. This was last Saturday, in fact, when John and I were in Reading for a wedding. Bit of a tongue twister. Reading for a wedding. I ended up sitting beside the limo driver with a car full of little bridesmaids for a half-hour journey to the church. And we started chatting, and then suddenly, without warning really, the conversation just suddenly dived into spiritual things, and he started to open up. Honestly, my mind was more on whether the bridesmaids all had the right tights and shoes on and whether the right people had the right buttonhole and all of that sort of stuff. But the Holy Spirit just opened up an opportunity right there for about a quarter of an hour. And just one of those times when I thought, I'm in the right place at the right time. I am convinced more and more than ever that God is on a mission right here, right now. And amazingly, he wants us and invites us to join in with who we are. And it's a mission of love and mercy and longing for people to meet Jesus and to believe in him. And so I want to finish now by making a suggestion to all of us. How about this week, starting each day by saying this prayer to God? I'm going to put it on the screen. It's actually on the inside of your notice sheet as well, so you can take it home. It says prayer for the week. It's actually prayer for every day of the week. And say, here I am, Lord. This is just as I am, with all that I am. Here I am. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me opportunities to share your good news today. And then let Jesus use us wherever we are, one nudge at a time, one day at a time. I know it'll take some courage. I suspect already some people are discounting themselves from it. But God longs for you, how you are, where you are, to join in with his mission. And if we do it, I bet we'll have some stories to tell, even next week. I look forward to that. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you that you are on a mission of love and mercy. Thank you for Jesus and that bread of life, the bread of heaven. Thank you that you loved this world so much that you sent Jesus, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Thank you for the way you've brought us to know you. And we pray now, please help us to show others the way to you. Would you fill us daily with your Holy Spirit? Nudge us, lead us, guide us, however you might do that, and give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with those we meet in a way that's natural to who we are and an overflow of your life within us. I ask, Lord, that you would give us stories to tell of what you've been doing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.